I'd like to ask that you open your Bible, please, to John chapter 4. And it is here in John chapter 4 that we see that Jesus and his disciples left Judea and were traveling to Galilee, and they had to go through Samaria. And they stopped in the town of Sychar, at the outskirts of Sychar, a town of Samaria. And they stopped at a parcel of land that Jacob had purchased for his son Joseph, and there was Jacob's well. And then a Samaritan woman, came to the well to get some water. And the Lord saw her there, and an event that would probably be unassuming to most of us, the Lord saw as an opportunity to teach the truth of true worship. And he said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Here we see the attributes of God's true worshipers, that they are to worship with authority, as was mentioned in our previous lesson. Although we do need to touch on this today, because some who are listening to this sermon are here for the first time, had not been here for the last lecture, and some will see this sermon on videotape or listen to it on audio tape. The Lord spoke to the woman with authority. He said, "We know what we worship. Ye worship, ye know not what. Salvation is of the Jews." True worshipers worship with authority. They worship in spirit, the Lord told her, and they worship in truth. Christians are still repeating this scenario today, which occurred so long ago at Jacob's well. They are lovingly, hopefully, lovingly we confront those in error. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Hopefully we have the same motivation that the Lord had as he taught this Samaritan woman, a woman in religious error. She was worshiping according to the Samaritan beliefs rather than the Jewish beliefs. Hopefully, as we teach those in error, we will have the same motivation that he had. That is, the salvation of the souls of mankind. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Hopefully, we will have the same message, because it's the only message that saves. The New Testament gospel of Christ. Not a corrupted, watered-down version of the gospel, because that's not the gospel, but rather the certified gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the churches of Galatia, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." We must teach those in error with love, with the same motivation, and with the same message as the Lord taught the woman at the Samaritan well. My assignment today is reminiscent of these events at Jacob's well in Samaria. As we discuss the vital differences between the charismatic churches, the charismatic movement, and the churches of Christ, the Church of Christ, hopefully we will have the same tone and tenor that the Lord had with the Samaritan woman. And we will have the same motivation and the same message. First of all, the Lord said to the woman at the Samaritan well that we must worship with authority. This is the basic premise of Christianity, the basic premise of the true religion of Jehovah. This is why the Lord could be so confident as he spoke with the Samaritan woman And this is why we can be so confident, because we speak the message of Christ, authorized by Christ, given to us by Christ and the Holy Spirit from God. We cannot add to the word or subtract from the word. It's always been this way. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, as Moses gave the law of Moses to the Jewish people, he told them not to add to or subtract from the word. And New Testament Christians are told in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, not to add to or subtract from the word in any way. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the American Standard Version, that in us you might learn not to go beyond that which is written. Just the pure and simple gospel of Christ. That's our authority. As New Testament Christians, under the Christian dispensation, the true worshipers of God follow Jesus Christ. Not the traditions of men, not the creeds of men or teachings of men, and not the commands of men, the gospel of Christ. Christ has all authority, Matthew 28, verse 18, we're told by the Lord himself. He has all authority. Yet the Jews were making the mistake at the time Christ was upon the earth of following their own traditions, creeds, and commands rather than the law of Moses, which was the dispensation they were under. And quoting Isaiah, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 to the Jews, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When we worship according to any teaching of man, or command of men, tradition of man, rather than the word of God, our worship becomes vain and futile. New Testament worship is authorized by Christ. This is how we receive our teachings today for religion. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, we are told that God, who at sundry times spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but now he hath spoken unto us by his Son. It is through Christ that we receive our authority in religion. Well, I say with love, all the love I can muster without harshness or any malice whatsoever, that the charismatic churches operate, function, worship without the authority of Jesus Christ. We know this because when we look to the Bible and we look at what they believe and what they do, we can see additions to the word. We see subtractions from the word. And we see where they had gone beyond that which is written. Christ's plain teachings are rejected when they do this thing, when they follow their own teachings rather than the teachings of Christ. They accept Christ and reject his teachings. And the Lord tells us that this is tantamount to a wholesale rejection of not only himself, but of God. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day," John 12, verse 48. We'll be judged by these teachings. And when we cleave and accept the teachings of Christ, herein do we truly believe Christ in the biblical sense, that we trust him and are willing to obey him and follow him. Those in the charismatic movement believe that they are still receiving revelation from God and Christ, the Holy Spirit. They believe that they are having modern day revelation, new instructions from heaven on high. Yet the Bible teaches differently than this. There's no authority in these modern day revelations. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide us in all truth." He will guide us in all truth. That leaves no more for for modern-day revelation. The Apostle Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God may be glorified in all things. We're to speak as the oracles of God, not speak for them, but teach what they taught. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. In Jude verse 3, we see that we're told to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's once and for all time. There are no modern day revelation. In the charismatic movement, believe this and supposedly practice this, but it is without biblical authority. It is a practice with which there is no eternal profit. It is vain and futile. Another concept for authority that we see in the charismatic movement is the idea of excitement and emotions that permeates and is prevalent in the worship of the charismatic churches, the Pentecostal churches, the churches of God, and the various charismatic churches you see on television, such as Benny Hinn and so forth. The emotions, and these emotions and excitement seem so real that it's just got to be right, is the way they reason. It just feels right. They're all charged up and excited. Their personal feelings convince them that what they're doing is right. Testimonies given by individuals convince one another of those that are involved in the charismatic movement that, yeah, this is right what we're doing. And it becomes their authority rather than the word of God. Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. And it all adds up to subjectivism. That's what's right for me may or may not be right for you, and what's right for you may or may not be right for me. But it makes us the authority rather than God. And we can see that when we do this, all rationality is lost. We just throw it right out the window. There it becomes no standard, and there is really no right, no wrong, or what's right today may not be right tomorrow, and what's right tomorrow may not be right today. That truth is elusive and ever-changing. It's something we cannot quite get a grasp on. And perfectly rational individuals, and they have to be if they want to stay out of jail or out of the loony bins, perfectly rational people become completely irrational when it comes to religion. And we see this personified in the charismatic churches. And I know that sounds hard, but this is what it boils down to. Because we're moving away from the true authority, the Word of God, and we're turning to ourselves, subjectivism. Biblical faith is based on the Bible. It's that simple. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Notice, faith has substance, and faith is based upon the evidence. The only evidence that God has given us of his existence is his, or the primary evidence is his creation. But the only evidence that we have which will tell us how to live, how to worship, is his word. And that has been given us to us once and for all time. The firm foundation of God, of Christianity, of true worship is Jesus Christ. He is our authority. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11. All other churches which do not follow the word of God in truth and in spirit, the authority given to us by God, all other churches are destined to failure. They are built upon the sand. The psalmist said in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. So we must worship with authority. And that's a message that we must take to those in the charismatic movement, that we must develop the God-given talents that we have and skillfully, diplomatically teach those in the charismatic movement and other churches in error that Christ is the authority. The Bible is our authority. But also the Lord said that we must worship in spirit. Now, the charismatic churches have confused biblical spirituality with emotionalism. And they claim that the Holy Spirit, through a Holy Spirit anointing, a literal indwelling of the Spirit anointing them, empowers them or gives them power, peace, and joy that is manifested or seen by their excitement and emotions. And they're quick to affirm 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost with much assurance. They believe that the Holy Spirit revs them up and guides them in worship, that as it indwells them and gives us the Holy Spirit anointing, that they are emotionally charged, they work themselves up into a frenzied state of worship. Perhaps some of you may have seen this on television with Benny Hinn or one of these other charismatic preachers. And it's quite a spectacle, quite a sight. And without getting caught up into it, I would like to encourage Christians to observe this, but to do so from a biblical perspective. And you will see this emotionally charged and frenzied state of worship. And I think it could be best characterized as the worship assemblies go on by mass confusion. There's dancing around either the area where they're seated or around the auditorium. They begin twitching and gyrating and you name it. They will gyrate their hands and arms into the air as they are filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, and they believe that they are just being charged up and they are feeling God move in their lives. We see holy laughter, which is uncontrollable laughter. Ha ha ha. And just go on and laugh while somebody's trying to preach or whatever. We see the holy touch, where the preacher will go to individuals and touch them and they fall back. Or the holy puff, where they puff on individuals and they fall back. They're light as a feather. And they pass out. They're on the floor and they just lay there and twitch and gyrate until someone picks them up. These are the kind of things that go on. Individuals begin crying uncontrollably, weeping their eyes out because of this Holy Spirit anointing, the experience they have in worship. You've got to admit, it's an emotional experience. And they believe this is worshiping in spirit. They've confused biblical spirituality with emotionalism. I recall when I had been a Christian for only a month or two, I visited a charismatic church at Five Points. I remember the concerns of the elders and some of my brethren at Weber Road, and I didn't understand it at the time. I was too new in the faith. I went and visited the charismatic church with hopes of encouraging a friend of mine to visit the Church of Christ if I visited the charismatic church. It was the one out at Five Points. I can't remember the name, but they had a glittery sign on Highway 37 that says, "Let Jesus happen to you," and it would shine at you with glitter. "Let Jesus happen to you," was their slogan. And I went on Cowboy Day. Everybody was to dress up as a cowboy. Well, I had a cowboy hat, a Stetson, and boots. I didn't have a shirt, so I went and bought a shirt. When I got there, I just knew that what we were doing there wasn't right, even after I'd only been a Christian 3 months. I saw everything I mentioned here. But what really surprised me was the speaking in tongues, the praying in tongues, and the preacher saying that it was raining very hard that day, that he wanted to baptize somebody in the rain gutter, and he laughed about it. I knew that wasn't right. I'd been baptized by immersion. I knew the Bible taught that. The whole thing was scary to me. I realized it wasn't right. Afterwards, they had a Western barbecue. The preacher came up and talked to me, and I told him I was a member of the Church of Christ. And I remember the look on his eyes. I saw a fear in his eyes. And he turned around and walked away. And he said, well, you're welcome here. And he left. I didn't understand it then, but now I do, because he knew he was a charlatan. He knew what he was doing was not genuine and real, that he was not truly healing people, and he truly was not speaking in tongues and so forth. And he thought I knew. Well, I learned later. And I remember that Western shirt the next Sunday, I was shining my shoes, and I had the black shoe dye. And that shoe dye squirted out and got on my shirt that I'd bought for that Western day. And I wondered, is this an accident, providence, or coincidence? But I never wore that shirt again. It was ruined. And I never needed it. I never needed it. To worship in the biblical spirit that the Lord referred to is to worship with an attitude of reverence for that which is holy. The psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 1, holy and reverend is his name, referring to God. The only time the word reverend is mentioned in the Word of God, it pertains to God, and no man has a right to wear that title. It is to profane that which is holy, and to use in a common way that which is holy. And that word hagios, holy, it means to be different from other. And the name of God is holy, and those acts of worship that we involve ourselves in the worship of Jehovah are holy and different from all other things that we do in life. They are sacred. To worship in spirit is to have a respect for that which is divine, a respect. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is the right spirit for us to have. We're to have a spirit of thanksgiving for God's mercy, God's blessings, God's salvation. We're to be thankful for these things. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is good, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks. And finally, to worship in spirit is to have love for Jehovah God Almighty. Love Him truly. Love Him as our Creator and our God, the giver of our salvation. John said, the apostle of love, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. At best, the charismatic movement, the charismatic churches, the worship of these churches can be characterized as chaotic at best. And if you watch one of these worship assemblies, you have to agree that there seems to be no order. It's just the worship will go wherever it wants to go, wherever the people want to make it go. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We're to worship in spirit, the biblical spirit, not emotionalism. And finally, Jesus said that we're to worship in truth. We do this when we allow the Bible to govern and guide us in our worship, faith, and practices. To worship in truth is simply and only to follow the Bible. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We are sanctified, set apart to the service of God through the truth. And God's word is that truth. All other worship is presumptive. It is to presume to do something which God has not authorized. The psalmist was concerned about committing this sin. He said in Psalm 19, verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. For us to presume to make laws of God, rules of religion, is in essence to commit the great transgression, and we do not want to be guilty of that. We must be willing to worship in truth. All acts of worship, beliefs and practices in worship, contrary to the word, are vain. And we need to communicate this to those in the charismatic churches. The charismatic movement is named after the Greek word charismata, which means gift, because they believe that the Holy Spirit bestows upon them divine, miraculous gifts at baptism. It is a divine endowment, if you will. It's basically miraculous gifts. They claim to be able to speak in tongues, to interpret tongues, to prophesy. They believe in divine or faith healing, casting out demons, and various other miracles. We can go on and on. Yet, we know that these false claims are merely a product of their excitement and emotionalism, which generates them through their belief system. That there's no basis for any of these practices, the tongues, the miracles, the faith healings, there's no biblical authority for this. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that the Apostle Paul told the churches at Corinth that the time would come when the age of miracles, tongues, prophecies, miraculous knowledge, all these things would cease. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And it's a reference to the Word of God being given to us, and then the miracles would cease. Because the purpose of miracles, as was said by Brother Witten earlier, was to confirm the Word. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. That they did not have the New Testament gospel in written form, and so they worked miracles to show that their teachings were truly revelations from God. Now we have the Word of God. That which is perfect has come, and these miracles have passed away. Let's look at tongues for a moment. In the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we read about the disciples speaking in tongues. And the reason for this was because devout Jews out of every nation were assembled in Jerusalem, speaking other languages. And so they needed to speak other languages, which they had not learned, in order to teach the gospel. And they spoke in tongues. The word for tongues in Acts 2 is dialectos and glossos. Sounds a whole lot like a dialect and a glossary. It was genuine languages, not gibberish, but real languages. The tongues that they speak today in the charismatic movement are more akin to what must have seemed like gibberish to those at the Tower of Babel during the confusion of tongues. And the confusion of tongues, its purpose was to divide mankind and not to unify. And so we see the charismatic church is acting without authority, doing something which makes no sense. Some in the charismatic movement today believe in, or do not believe in the Trinity, but rather they believe that Jesus alone constitutes the Godhead. This is becoming a popular belief among many Pentecostals. And they're quick to affirm John chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus said, "I am my Father and one. I and my Father am one." Well, husband and wife, man and woman, when they are married, become husband and wife, one flesh. They are one. They are one in mind, aim, purpose, and end. They are one flesh. But they're still two. They're still twain. That's why I can work and my wife can stay home and take care of the baby. We're two separate, distinct individuals, but we are one in purpose, aim, and goal. And it's this way with the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, but they are individuals and distinct, separate individuals. The very first verse of the Bible, we see that the name of God in the original language is mentioned in the plural. In the plural. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Christ does not constitute the Godhead. He is one in the Godhead, and along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Those three. Some other points of error in the charismatic churches are that of mechanical instruments of music, which there is no authority for in the New Testament. We do not have time to go into that at this time. But we cannot find permission in the New Testament to use mechanical instruments of music. We're told to sing, sing, and we make melody in our hearts, Ephesians 5:19. Another area of error is that of baptism. Some believe in faith only, that baptism is not necessary. They believe that baptism is optional to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They believe in different modes of baptism, such as sprinkling or pouring, such as a rain gutter. And they believe also baptism in the name of Jesus only. Those who hold to Christ constitutes the Godhead. They baptize in the name of Jesus only, instead of and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, as we are told in Matthew 28, verse 20. If that be the case, who is misleading us? We must ask them. That would be God, and that would be a cruel trick. He does not do that. He does not mislead us. The list goes on and on as to the errors that we see in the charismatic movement. With almost each passing day, they have something new, a new flash in the pan. Without biblical authority, there is no reason such things should be done. We need to remember that Christ taught the true worshipers, those who worship with authority, worship in biblical spirit and according to the Bible truth. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father shall not plant it shall be rooted up." And I tell our friends in the charismatic churches to consider this lesson, to consider what you're doing, and if in fact, you are sure what you're doing is right. And if you are, how can you be when the evidence is so contrary to what you do? Only those who truly believe in Jesus will follow his teachings. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thank you very much.